an amazing true story. Soldiers on opposite sides, both wanting and waiting for the war to be over so they could go home. And then Christmas steps in, and the long sought after peace and harmony and goodwill to man is experienced. Christmas is just different, isn't it? You know, if you had a Bible in your hands, the Bible is split into two big sections. There's the Old Testament, which talks about the problem that happened very early in the first couple pages, and then goes 1,000 pages or more of explaining what that problem is, how life just got messed up. A relationship with God got separated, and life just didn't seem to work. And the Old Testament shows us that over and over and over and over, that life doesn't work. There's nothing you can do. There's no willpower. There's no how hard you try being good that will make life work. That's the first half of the Bible. But there's a second half, where the problem finds its solution. God has to supply the solution, by the way. Man couldn't come up with any solution that would work. God has to send the solution. He has to come to earth, fix the problem, and then life can work. We can have a relationship with God. Now, all of a sudden, the owner's manual seems to be in our hands, and we know how to live life, and that's what the second half of the Bible is all about. How to make life work with Jesus Christ now that it's been fixed. And Christmas is just different, isn't it? We don't really wait for Easter the way we wait for Christmas, do we? Stores aren't decorated months in advance, and lists of wishes are not written down and mailed out early. Christmas, no matter how you look at it, is a time of anticipation and expectation. We hope for something, something good, that we want to possess, believing in our hearts that it will change things for the better. Well, in the Gospel of Luke, we come across two characters who are kind of living in the Old Testament situation. They're waiting for things to get better. They're dying for things to get better. They've been waiting for thousands of years for the problem to get fixed. Life just isn't working. Their nation, Israel, just isn't working. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel does good, then does bad. Israel does good, then does bad. They get taken over by other countries, then God sets them free. Then they get taken over by other countries again, and then God sets them free. And so these two people who we're going to meet tonight in Luke chapter 2 are waiting. Waiting for the Christmas miracle. Waiting for the person who will come as the solution to the problem. They're waiting for the Messiah. And that's where we pick up our story tonight. It's kind of odd. We're already jumping to 6 weeks after Christmas. Okay, just so you know where this time frame is. Jesus is born. These two characters know nothing about that. 6 weeks later, they're going to run across the Messiah, the six-week-old baby. In this Luke chapter 2, we come across two characters who make their appearance really in the final acts of the Christmas drama. One is a man, and his name is Simeon. The other is a woman, and her name is Anna. Now, they don't appear in any of the nativity scenes. Like I said, they missed. They weren't at that. They don't really even know anything about that. But both these individuals are waiting. They're waiting for something. They're waiting for the Christmas miracle, for the Messiah to bring the gift that they want. And they're two different things. Luke uses a Greek word that talks about the anticipation that they were waiting in. It literally means that they were alert to his appearance, ready for him to come. And we see Luke use this in two different verses. He says that Simeon was waiting. That's the word he used, where he's alert for the appearance, ready for the welcome, and that Anna was looking forward to. The same Greek word is used, where she is alert to his appearance, and she's waiting. We're introduced to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and here's what it says about Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon, it says, was righteous. Now, to say that something is righteous, it means that they do the right thing. We all need to strive to be righteous, doing the right thing. Well, he was righteous, and he was devoted to God. That means, as we've been talking about, he remembered God, and he feared God, and he obeyed God. Now, in Simeon's day, God's people, Israel, they're not doing so hot. Okay, they're not doing good. They hadn't heard from God. God had been silent to them for many years. Instead of being their own powerful nation and having their own land and having their own government, instead Israel had been taken over by Roman rule. Israel had lost their political independence. They were living in fear of the capable and crafty and cruel King Herod. For Israel, the great hope, the ultimate God intervention, and the definitive rescuing moment would come when this Messiah would come to them. But for many in Israel, their hope in the Messiah coming and their anticipation of it had gone. But Luke chapter 2, verse 26 shows us that Simeon had good reason for his hope and his anticipation. It says this: it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon's expectation focused on the comfort that Christ would bring. Among Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles of the Messiah was that he would be the Comforter. Like some of the popular Christmas songs we sing, they were longing for the Messiah to come and bring comfort, peace on earth, to them. Gang, the desire to be comforted is a universal human need. People struggle with loneliness. We struggle with emptiness. We struggle with insecurity and even depression. Now, the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to go to the temple courts on a certain day, just at the right time and just the right time of day, that Joseph and Mary were bringing their six-week-old baby Jesus to the temple. And when Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, he knew that God's promise had been kept. God had stepped out of heaven, and God had come to our world to save it, to fix the problem. They called him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is now with us. This child would grow, and he would heal the hurting. He would make a way for God to actually live in our hearts. And he would make it so even when we are down, we can be joyful. The Comforter was now on earth. Verse 28 of Luke says that Simeon reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms, and he began to praise God. "Now, Lord, you have kept your promise. You may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel." Now, the child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about baby Jesus. Now, along with Simeon, we said there was a second person waiting for the Messiah. The other Christmas character waiting with anticipation was a woman named Anna. After her husband had died, she had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. In fact, the Bible says that she never left the temple, but she worshiped day and night. She was always at church. She was looking forward to the same person that Simeon was looking forward to, but with a different desire in mind. Instead of looking for comfort, Anna was looking for forgiveness and looking for freedom. Take a look at verse 38. That very same hour, this is the same hour that Simeon saw Jesus, she arrived and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were waiting for God to set Jerusalem free. Now, you often hear about the Messiah that he would redeem mankind. Well, that word redemption is related to the idea of captivity. The release of Israel back in Egypt from slavery, that stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption, the ultimate freedom that took place, and the symbol of God's power to set people free. When Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for this redemption, to be set free from the problem that we talk about in the Old Testament. Here at last was the one who would save his people and set their hearts free from the chaos that sin brings. Not from the chaos that other people bring, but the chaos that our own sin brings. Friends, when Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for. God's comfort and mankind's rescue would happen through him. You see, these two, comfort and rescue, they go hand in hand. Let me ask you a question. Which one of these hearts do you relate to tonight? Simeon's heart, it longed for comfort. Some of us are really hurting. Hearts that have been beat up pretty bad. There's loneliness, emptiness, fear, even just that feeling that you're running on empty. Do you need comfort? Do you need some encouragement? Do you feel like you're waiting for salvation? If so, you can find what you're looking for in Jesus. He came to be with us and in us. God's Son would breathe the very air that we breathe and would live life just like we live it. Or is your heart more like Anna's? Are you plagued with guilt this Christmas because of something you've done? Or maybe the way you've been living? Do you feel like you're trapped in a pattern of doing wrong that you can't break out of? If you need forgiveness and rescue, Jesus can give that as well. I'm going to walk you through three action steps. There are three action steps that we see in this passage that will help you experience God's comfort and God's rescue. The first is this: become a marveler. When Joseph and Mary tried to process everything that was happening, verse 33 says that they marveled at what was said about Jesus. According to the dictionary, to become a marveler is to be filled with wonder, astonishment, and surprise. Are you a marveler this Christmas? Or do you get caught up in all the busyness and the stress of the holiday season? Have you been running around because of the holidays and forget the miracle that this day actually commemorates that they waited thousands of years for? Gang, we can marvel and should marvel at the fact that God stepped down out of heaven and became one of us. He did it with the purpose of bringing us back to himself. He chose to come as a poor man's son and live at poverty level. He chose to be born in a barn with nothing but animals around. This is astonishing. We marvel at this. This is how the Messiah would come. God walking the common streets of the common people? It's like if it was today, it would be like God walking down Main Street in Phillipsburg, grabbing a hot dog at Jimmy's doggy stand, and then walking across the Free Bridge and sitting down in Center Square. He lived among us so we could know him and so we could certainly see he knows us. He did all this to come and get you. It cost God everything. It cost him his only son so that it would cost you and me nothing. Amazing. Comfort and freedom begin when we marvel at God's sacrifice and when we marvel at the incredible relatability of God to us. The second action step is to become a mover. Verse 27 tells us that Simeon, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Then down in 38 it says, Anna, coming up then at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. Both Simeon and Anna were movers. When the Holy Spirit prompted them to move, they didn't sit still. The people who engage Christmas are the ones who move when God calls. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was ready to move when she said to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said." Joseph demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. The shepherds were certainly movers as well when they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." And the wise men too saw the star and moved to find the King of Christmas. Gang, when God prompts us to do something, we need to do it. For some here, that might mean moving from trusting in yourself to trusting in Jesus. For others of us, it might mean fully surrendering our lives, all of it, place it all on the altar of sacrifice. If you have been feeling that God wants you to do something for a while now, and you have said, "No, not now. I'm waiting." It's time to move. Don't miss out on the life that God has for you. I'm struck by what Simeon told Mary in verse 34. It must have taken her breath away. Simeon finishes his song about Jesus and says, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. Now, that's not really a joyful Christmas greeting, is it? Simeon is not saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Rather, he pauses, clears his throat, and tells Mary that Jesus is going to split all people into two camps. Jesus forces people to make a decision about him. The Bible uses powerful imagery here. Jesus is either a rock that you will build your life upon, and that's the joy option, that's the good option, or he's the rock that will trip you up, that you will stumble over, and that means the falling. Jesus is calling each of us to a decision based upon our willingness to move and respond. We will either embrace Jesus and take the gift of salvation that he offers, or we will dismiss him. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. There is no neutral. You either are for him or you're against him. You're either moving closer to him or further away. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. Which way are we moving? The third action step. Interestingly, as we work to become marvelers, we can't help but become movers. And that leads us to the final action step in the passage. Become a messenger. Verse 38 again says this: that very same hour, Anna arrived and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were waiting for God to set Jerusalem free. Do you have family and friends who don't know Jesus? Do you have family and friends who believe that God is distant or that God is cold and uncaring? Do you have family and friends who would be surprised to know that God wants the best for them at his own expense, and that he wants to take their lives that are not functioning, just like the Old Testament, and give them life to the full? Well, gang, if you have family and friends like that, we can help you in your effort to be a messenger. As Mr. Robert talked about, invite them to the after-dinner theater next week. Just invite them. That's all you got to do. Tell them it's free. Free cheesecake. I'm telling you, Ed gets this from mothers down in Burlington. You can't beat the cheesecake. They'll come for that. And our entire church is at your disposal to help show your friends and your family who Jesus really is, and to explain the gift that he freely offers to all. God sent one Christmas gift. God sent a Christmas gift, and he sent it to all of us. And that was his Son. God is telling us, if you have the Son, you have everything you need to unlock a life of joy, to unlock a life of fulfillment, and to unlock a life of peace. God could not have made it any simpler. It can't be any simpler than that. Once you have the Son, you have everything you need to embark on your new life, and he will unfold it for us. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man, and this man had a passion for art, expensive art, and he shared this passion with his beloved son, and the two of them would collect art together. They had priceless works in their home. Picasso, Van Gogh, they had them in their home. And they were worth a fortune. Well, one year as winter approached, war engulfed their nation. And the son left to serve for his country. Well, it didn't take long before the father received a telegram. His son had been killed in the war. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and with sadness. The joy of the season had vanished because of the death of his son. Well, one Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened this dad. As he slowly walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him of his son, who would not be home for the holidays. And as he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier. A soldier he had never seen before, carrying a large package in his hands. That soldier said to the dad, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. Can I come in for just a few moments? I have something I want to show you." The soldier mentioned to the dad that he was an aspiring artist, and then he gave the man the big package. He took the paper from the package, and it revealed a portrait of the man's son. And though the world would never consider this a work of genius or a painting that was worth a lot of money, the painting featured the son's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the father hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of artwork. His task completed, the old man sat down in his chair and he spent the entire Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in any other piece of art that the museums were clamoring for from him. Well, the following spring, the father passed away. the art world waited in anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the Father, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from all around the world came to bid on the pieces of spectacular paintings that the man had. Dreams would be fulfilled that day. The auction began with a painting that was not on the museum's list. It was a painting of the man's son, the one he had hung over his fireplace. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room went silent. Who will open the bidding at $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about that painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first. Who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbor of the old man spoke up and offered $10. He said, "That's all I have, but I knew that boy, so I'd like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going, going, gone," and the gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room filled with people, and he announced, "The auction is over." Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" And the auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." That's how it works with the Messiah. When you accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness of sins, you are rescued from the guilt of sin. When you have the Son of God, you will have comfort from fear and anxiety and worry. When you have the Son, you have a leader living in your heart who will show you how to unlock the wonders of this life, both here on the earth and life eternal with the Father in heaven. Simeon and Anna had missed Christmas. They had missed the angels singing. They missed the baby in the manger. They missed the shepherds visiting. But they hadn't missed why he came. And we should not miss it either. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I don't know where your heart is at tonight, but I do know this. Christ's offer of freedom is still available. You can still lay claim to the Son. You merely do that by, in your heart, admitting that you've made mistakes, that you have sinned, you've fallen short. Because of what Jesus did on a cross, you place your faith in that and say, "I trust in that to wipe my sins away and make me right with God." That's how we experience the freedom. No cost on our part, although it costs God everything. And that will lead us into the life he wants us to have, a life of comfort in the sense of peace in our heart, comfort in the sense of not being tossed back and forth by our vices, not being tossed back and forth with a life that drags us to things that aren't good for us. But instead of peace, to know we can follow God. He gives us the strength. He finally gives us the power because he is inside us. Think about these things as we go to our last worship song together tonight. I pray that you wouldn't have us be people who are still waiting, but that each one would recognize the gift and accept the gift. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we continue to move forward in this New Testament of how to make life work with God at the helm. How do we live life with Jesus at the steering wheel of our life? I pray that you'd help us to continue to learn and grow and to obey what you've called us to. Thank you for removing this Old Testament way of life where we couldn't be connected to you constantly. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to continue to yield to your Spirit as it speaks to us, to do what you call us to do, to embrace what's good, and to flee from evil. Lord, I pray that you continue to help us be people who are living the life you've called us to. Thank you for sending your Son, and thank you for the amazing treasure that comes attached to it. When we have the Son, we have it all. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.